Well, good morning. I'm actually from Albright, but this morning I'm really from Union Gospel Mission. I work for Union Gospel Mission, but I attend church at Albright. I've got to know some of you already over the last number of months. Our church has come out here from time to time to lead worship. And so usually when our church comes, I'm sitting over here on the keyboard, the short little bald guy that's just kind of fingering away there. And this morning I'm here to represent Union Gospel Mission. But I also want to say how much we've appreciated getting to know your church over these last number of months as we've come here from Albright. We originally came here to provide a ministry for your church when Chris and Walter are away. But I'm not sure who receives the greater blessing. You as we lead worship, or us as we have an opportunity to worship with you. It's been just a real joy for us as a church to be able to come and worship with you every 6 or 8 weeks. And there's a chance that we may be coming again next week. We just received a request this morning, and we're going to see if we can make that work, where we come and help you with your worship next week. This has been really a unique kind of a year. Last Sunday, we had an opportunity to gather together as a church to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and it's been a long time since Christmas has fallen on a Sunday. And it was really a special way to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to worship together. I noticed in your program that 82 of you came last Sunday to worship the Lord on his birthday. And what a unique way to celebrate his birth. And then what a wonderful way to bring in the new year. One of the first things we do in this new year is visit the house of God and worship him. I was reminded last night of just how old I'm getting to be. Every year I try to stay up and give my wife a kiss as soon as the new year comes in. And I fell asleep at 11:57. And what's even worse, I didn't wake up until a year later. So I think that's the first year that I can remember ever not being able to stay awake until the new year came in. And I'm not sure if that's a good sign or not. I have a few friends here this morning, which I'm really happy to have. Dennis and Wayne, a couple of friends that I've got to know from the mission. They've come down to support me this morning. And also a couple of friends from my church. Some of you might recognize Ron and Joanne. They've been here. Ron's been up here on the stage sometime playing his guitar. But they surprised me this morning and showed up. And so I was really, really happy for that. Actually, Ron and Joanne sent me an email last week, which I'm going to show you now. It was a New Year's greeting. And so I just thought I would run that this morning and read to you the captions that came with it. So are we all set to go here? Good. May you always make the right move. May your cup run over with love. May you always find shelter in any storm. May you find perfect balance in any company you keep. May you have as much fun as you can before somebody makes you stop. May the worst thing that happens to you come in slobbery pink and furry tan. May you manage to make time out. May you manage to make time for time out. May all the new folks you meet be interesting and kind. May you always know when to walk away and when to run. And may your family and friends always bring you joy. So I know that's not really a biblical greeting for the new year, but it's always cute when you have an opportunity to see these cute little pictures of animals. Let's open together in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of meeting with this church this morning. Thank you for our time of worship. Thank you for the leadership that the worship team gave as they led us in worship. Thank you for the privilege we have of meeting with you this morning. We pray that you would just cause us to focus our hearts upon you this morning, that we might be able to just set aside the cares that we have, the anxieties, the pressures, that we might be able just to set these aside and focus on you. And we also pray, too, that you would just help us to entrust you with whatever might be on our minds this morning. Father, I know that probably all of us here have something on our minds that is troubling us. And we pray that as we meet together in your presence, that you would just give us hope, cause us to trust in you, cause us to find freedom by casting our cares upon you. And so we pray that our time would just be very encouraging, would be uplifting, and we trust that you'd minister to each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I just want to just say, this was something that I just want to say as sort of an aside. As I've got to know Walter and Chris, I don't know if Chris has ever talked to you about the fact that her and I went to school together way back in 1978. Chris and I hadn't seen each other for years and years and years. Then we happened to bump into each other about 3 years ago. And through that, we've somewhat become connected with your church a little bit. That was how our church actually became connected with your church in terms of leading worship and that sort of thing. But as I've got to know your church, I have really, really appreciated the heart that your church has. I see it again even this morning. I didn't realize that your church had a food bank. And to see a church trying to make an impact in its community, not only in a spiritual way, but also just in a very practical way, is just a wonderful thing. I just want to encourage your church just to keep that up. I think it's just a marvelous thing when a church looks beyond its own walls and looks for ways that it can help not only the people within the church, but also people within the community around the church. And I really commend your church for that. It's just a wonderful thing. And I believe that God will continue to bless you as you make yourselves available to take his name out in both a spiritual and a practical sense out into the community. You know, the turning of a calendar and the putting up of a new one is a very interesting time for many people. A lot of people will do a couple of things. They'll take a moment just to reflect on how the past year has gone. They'll think about the highs and the lows of the past year, the positive things they've done, the things they wish they had done differently. But a lot of people, when they take a look at the new year coming up, it raises a whole sense of wondering, you know, what does this new year hold? You know, some might be asking, is this going to be my last year? My mother, for instance, has terminal cancer. And we spent last night with her, and even though we didn't talk about it, my mom, I'm sure, has this sense as she's gone through the Christmas season and as she enters into the new year that this is likely going to be her last year. She's saying things that are just very troubling and give us cause to believe that she is aware that the end of her time is near. And so she enters into a new year, and as some of us might, you know, what does this year hold? Will it be our last? Will something bad happen to me? Will it be a worse year than it was last year? Some of us might be thinking, well, will something good happen to me this year? Will it be better than the year that I've had? A lot of us, in our efforts to try to make the year better, we'll make resolutions. I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but really what a resolution is a positive step to help us to make sure that this year is going to be better than last year. And so you have some who say, well, I'm going to exercise more, hoping that as I get healthier, the chances of surviving the year will be better. I won't have the big one. I won't have the big heart attack. Some say, I'm going to quit smoking, again, for much the same reasons. It's good for me, and hopefully if I can stop smoking, then I'll be healthier and I'll enjoy the year more. Others say, I'm going to go on a diet. That's one of my resolutions this year. I work at the mission, and they serve a huge meal every day, and I've started to see some of that show a little bit. And so a lot of us will say, okay, this is the year that I'm going to go on a diet, and hope that as I lose weight, again, I'll be healthier and it'll be a greater year. Others say, I'm going to spend more time with my family. A lot of people will look over the past year and say, you know, I've neglected my family. I haven't done in my home what I ought to have done. And so this year I'm going to try to spend more quality time with my family, make it better for my family, make it better for myself. And all of these are either conscious or subconscious reasons or things of saying, I'm going to do everything within my power to make this year a better year than the year that we've just finished. Now, this may all be good, but as many of you, in fact, maybe all of you have come to appreciate, these resolutions don't last very long. They'll go for a week or two or a month or maybe a couple of months, but very seldom does a resolution last a whole year. We begin to appreciate the fact that, you know, we can try as hard as we want, but really we have no power, we have no control over what the new year is going to bring. You know, we get into better shape, but then something else happens to us that we have no control over. And sometimes the resolutions can fall short of what we're hoping they will do. One thing, though, I am certain of, and I'd like to just share with you for a few moments about this, is that God has control over the future. God has the power to make things work out for the way they ought to. And if we have a relationship with God, then we can have confidence as we enter into the new year that this is going to be a great year. If I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and personal Savior, He has promised me that He will work all things together for good, for His good, for my good. So I might look at the future and I might say, I don't know what it holds. But if I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then I could say, I know the one who knows what the future holds. And so I can have hope. I can believe that 2012, regardless of how it unfolds, is going to be a good year because God has promised that He will look after the year and He will make it a year which is ultimately for His good and for my good. I'd just like to share a few verses with you from the Bible. These are just sort of random verses throughout the Bible about how our hope in, how we ought to hope in God, and our hope in God will get us through the tough times. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Psalm 71, verse 5. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Psalm 25, verse 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Psalm 39, verse 7. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. And then finally, in 1 Peter 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, these are just a few sample verses. I could have gone on for about an hour just reading verse after verse after verse. But what all these Bible writers are saying is that their hope isn't in a resolution. Their hope isn't in anything they have control over. Their hope is in Jesus Christ as they enter into the unknown. And by having their hope in Jesus Christ, it gives them hope in what lies ahead. Our hope is hinged on Jesus Christ, or it ought to be hinged on Jesus Christ. Anything else that we put our hope in is going to be a false hope. Now, I'd like to just give you a little illustration this morning from the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you, this is found in Luke chapter 2. And it starts in verse 41, and we'll read right through down to verse 48. So Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 48. I actually have verses 41 to 46 up on the screen, but decided this morning to add a couple more verses. So you can follow the first six verses on the screen, but then the other two you'll have to either look in your Bible or you'll have to listen especially close. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." You know, in this passage of Scripture, a parent's worst nightmare happened. Jesus was 12 years of age. They had gone into Jerusalem for this festival of the Passover. Jerusalem, this time of the year, was just a very bustling place. Historians have estimated there was probably hundreds of thousands of people who normally didn't live in Jerusalem, who went into Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover. So they'd been in the Passover city in Jerusalem for about a week or so. Then it was time to head home. And I'm not sure exactly what went on with Mary and Joseph. I was just listening to a message this past week and where the man said that this was probably the one instance where we see some irresponsibility with Mary and Joseph. But they leave Jerusalem and start making their way back home. They get a day into their trip and they realize they haven't got their son with them. Now, for those of you that don't have children, you might not understand the panic in that. But for those of us that have children, you can begin to imagine what they must have felt when they realized they didn't have Jesus. I remember when my kids were little, we'd go shopping sometimes, and the kids used to love to play hide and seek in the clothes racks. And I can remember a couple of times very vividly all of a sudden realizing we didn't have one of our children with us. And, you know, just for a matter of a couple of moments, you know, we panicked, where are they? And then they'd poke their head out of the clothes rack and then everything was fine again. Well, Mary and Joseph were not just 5 minutes removed from Jesus when they discovered they didn't have him. They were a day away. They were 24 hours away from knowing where their son was. So I'm sure they must have panicked. You know, they were a day's journey away. I wouldn't be surprised if they got back to Jerusalem in less than a day. I'm sure they didn't just take a casual stroll back to Jerusalem to try to find Jesus. I'm sure they got there very, very quickly. But the Bible also tells us that when they got to Jerusalem, how long did they look for Jesus for? For 3 days. So for 3.5 to 4 days, they had in their mind wondering, where in the world is Jesus? What has happened to Jesus? Is he safe? Is everything okay? In fact, the Bible even tells us, the reason I added verse 48, we read right at the end of verse 48, Mary says, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And I'm sure that we could probably even read a lot more into that word anxiously. You know, I think that probably for 3.5 to 4 days, they were panicked. They felt helpless. They felt hopeless because they had lost their son. But they did find him. And I'm sure that trip back to home was a much more enjoyable trip now that they had found Jesus. And I believe there's a beautiful little picture. As we enter into 2012, I believe there's a beautiful picture in this story. You know, when Mary and Joseph were walking with Jesus, when they had Jesus with them, they were content, everything was fine. But as soon as they had lost Jesus, they felt helpless. They felt hopeless. They became anxious about what about things in their life. There was just a sense of anxiety. And the lesson that comes from this for me is, as we enter into 2012, we can do it one of two ways. We can either do it without Jesus, we can lose Jesus, we can set him on the shelf, we can lose track of him, or we can continue to walk with Jesus. If we lose Jesus, as Mary and Joseph did here, and lose sight of him, you'll be filled with anxiety, you'll be filled with helplessness, you'll be filled with hopelessness. But if you continue to walk with Jesus, then you'll be filled with hope, you'll have a peace as you enter into this new year. And so I just want to encourage you. The message is very short today, but I also want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about the mission. I just want to encourage you in three quick little areas as we enter into 2012. The first thing is, these are little steps to help us not lose Jesus this year, not to lose touch with him. The first thing is to stay in his word. You know, there are all kinds of devotional guides out there. I don't know if your church distributes the daily bread here, but there's all kinds of little devotional guides like the daily bread that I just encourage you to develop a habit every day of getting into God's word. Keeping in touch with Jesus, not losing Jesus, losing sight of Jesus. Spend time in his word. Determine that you're going to spend time talking to God every day in prayer. And I'm not talking about just, you know, thank you, God, for this food, bless it to our bodies. You know, a lot of us can kind of get into that habit where the only time we talk to God is when we're giving thanks for our meal. There's nothing wrong with that, but I believe we should be talking to God more often than just thanking Him for food. Make it a habit of every day trying to spend time talking to God and keeping in touch with Jesus through prayer. And the third thing is to stay in touch with His church. Look for opportunities to be in the presence of God with God's people. And I can tell you that if you do these three things, and they're very simple things, read the Bible, spend time in prayer, spend time with God's people, that you won't lose touch with Jesus. You won't lose Jesus in 2012. And as long as you're walking with Jesus, then you'll be filled with hope. You'll be filled with a peace as the future unfolds. You know, this morning I was just reading through a devotional that I get through my computer, through my email. And there was a verse which I thought was really appropriate that tied in with this morning. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, he says, I resolved. He made this resolution. And I don't know if it was on January the 1st or not, but he resolved that he would know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, so Paul's resolution wasn't, you know, I'm going to go on a diet. I'm going to stop smoking, if they had cigarettes back then. You know, it wasn't I'm going to exercise more. He had one resolution, and that was to get to know Jesus better. Because he knew that as he knew Jesus and as he walked with Jesus, then he would have the peace that Jesus promises. He would be filled with hope in uncertain times. But he knew that there was one thing above all that he needed to resolve, and that was to get to know Jesus. And so I would just encourage you this morning, if you're thinking of making a resolution as you enter into 2012, make it this one resolution: I'm not going to lose Jesus this year. As the future unfolds, I'm going to continue to get to know Jesus, because as I know Him, then my hopes are pinned on Him. And regardless of what 2012 turns out to be like, in the hands of God, it'll be a wonderful thing. And so that's my word for you this morning as we enter into 2012. Don't lose Jesus. Don't be like Mary and Joseph, who lost Him for a period of time and were filled with anxiety and hopelessness and helplessness. Walk with Jesus every day, and then you'll experience His peace and His hope all throughout the year. Now, when I was talking to Dave a few weeks ago about speaking here this morning, he said that I was free to share with you a few thoughts about the mission. What time do you normally finish your service here? 1 o'clock? Can I take just a few moments to talk about the mission? Yeah. You know, I work with the mission. I've been with them for about a year now. Actually, it's a year today. It was when I technically started working for the mission. It's been the best year of my life. And what I want to do is just take a few moments to show you some of the things that happen at the mission. I'm just going to stand off to the side here and sort of talk to the screen, let the screen talk to you. But if you could just start going through these next slides here. You know, one of the things at the mission that we see day by day is people who are living without hope. You know, we see this sort of thing all the time. People who are on the streets, people who have absolutely, really in a sense, nothing to live for. You know, their days are just an existence. What we want to do is we want to turn that sort of thing into this sort of thing. You know, where people are filled with hope, people are filled with joy. And so the purpose of the mission, regardless of what our ministries are in the mission, is to introduce them to Jesus Christ so that they go from being in a hopeless situation to being in a situation that are filled with joy. So if you can just keep going through these, I'm going to talk as we go along. This is the building that I work out of. This is probably the building that most of us think of when we think of the Union Gospel Mission. Within that building, there are several different ministries. These are some of the men that live in the ministry. In fact, I think the fellow with the cap that's fifth from this side is with us this morning. Dennis, are you up there? Dennis was ducking out, or at least he was hiding. But we have a program at the mission. Right now there's about 21, 22 guys who are living at the mission. All of these guys that are living at the mission are men who had addictions to alcohol, to to drugs. These are men who want to be able to put their addictions behind them and to move forward in life. And so they come into the program, they live there for about a year, some even longer than a year. They continue to live in the program until they're ready to go back out into the real world again, addiction-free. Okay, you can probably move these along a little faster than I'm talking. This is every day we have Bible classes. There's two classes every day that are run for the men to help give them a firm grounding in the Word of God, because we believe that people can't really overcome addictions properly unless they're founded in Christ. The men have different responsibilities that they carry about in the mission. Here's one of our residents that's helping to serve a meal. Here's another guy. If any of you are looking for a good homemaker, this guy's available. They take care of their own needs, you know, their laundry and that sort of thing. Here's one of the guys that's with us this morning. Dennis is sort of our resident aviarist. He's the guy that feeds the birds. He's built the little bird feeder. He keeps it stocked with seed. You know, the men do a number of different little things like this just to make the residence home for them. You know, there's a lot of personal touches. I didn't bring a picture. There's a wonderful Christmas tree that the men have put up in the residence lounge. I just took this picture actually about a week or two ago. This particular church came into the mission with Christmas gifts for all of the men. We have a number of different churches around Winnipeg and even outside of Winnipeg that come in and help the men in very practical ways and show expressions of love. We also have a street ministry where every day about 125 people come in, they hear the gospel, and then they go from here and they eat. So here's one of our chapel services, and here they are, they're eating. The mission serves 100,000 meals a year to those people who are living out on the street. And so this happens 5 days a week at lunchtime and 7 days a week in the evening. Then after that, we give them little care packages that have bread and stuff that can hold them over until the next meal. This fellow on the right is Chris. He's one of our residents, and he's helping one of the men with his care package. We also run a drop-in center. I jokingly call this the drop-out center. I went in there one day, and there was this whole row of people who were sleeping. And I said, "What in the world's going on here?" And the fellow told me, "Well, most of these people don't have a place to live. Most of these people spent the whole night on the street. And so when they come into the drop-in center, which is operated several days of the week, they come in into a warm environment, and then they're able to catch up on their sleep. There's usually a Christian video that's playing. There's donuts and coffee that they can help themselves to. But I don't think any of us really have a real appreciation of what life is like for someone who doesn't have a place to live. We also have a little store where we hand things out for free. This is like our VV boutique. The people can come in and help themselves to clothing, to just practical day-to-day needs. So that's basically the building that I work out of. It's a ministry to help men with addictions, but also to help the street people that are in that area, which is one of the poorest areas in all of Canada. Some of you may have heard of the Caris Center. It's a building that's about 2 years old, or at least a facility that we've had that for about 2 years now. And this has the same sort of program for the men that I just talked about with the men. It has the same sort of program for the women. Here there's anywhere between 15 and 20 ladies that are living. And these are all women who have had addictions to gambling, to drugs, to alcohol. Many, if not all, of these women have lost their children to Child and Family Services. They've lost their husbands. A lot of them have turned to things like prostitution to feed their addictions. You know, it's tragic, actually, getting to know the stories of some of the ladies that are living in this residence. We've got a little thing in the backyard where they can go out and just hang out. A lot of them smoke, and of course they can't smoke in the building, so they go out and smoke in the back. There's an area for the kids. As the moms get their lives back in order, a lot of times Child and Family Services will give their children back. So right now we have three children who are living in the Caris Center. They're living there with their moms. I think there's another couple that are planning on being returned this upcoming year, this upcoming month. So we're hoping that within another month or two, there'll be five or six kids that'll be running around the Caris Center living with their moms as their moms are getting their lives back in order. Here's a couple of the ladies that are living there in the lounge that's being built for them. We have Bible studies for the ladies too, so here's five of them that we're kind of hamming it up for the camera. As I said, I think there's 16 right now living at the Caris Center. You know, as you walk down the halls, you'll see these doors that have pictures pasted to the doors. I've called these doors the doors of dreams. A lot of these ladies don't have the children living with them. They don't have custody of their children, but it's their dream, it's their prayer to one day have the children back again. And it's just a wonderful thing when children are restored back to their moms. We have a little play area for the kids. These are two of the kids that are living in residence right now. This is another one of the children. This woman here that you see sitting down, she's one of the staff. She looks after the children. She actually lives in residence there. And this next picture is just one that touches my heart. This was a woman who came into the care center. She had lost her child to Child and Family Services. And Child and Family Services has deemed that her life is in order enough that the child's been returned to her. And I could tell you, if I had time, I could tell you story after story of just the wonderful things that God is doing in the lives of people. A couple of weeks ago, Garden Park Baptist Church hosted a night for the ladies for Christmas. And they'd given the ladies lots of warning. There was 16 ladies there, 12 kids. And the church fed them a Christmas dinner, put on a program for them with a play, and then gave each of the mothers and each of the children a gift. And one of the ladies, as she was going back to the bus, she was crying. And she sent somebody back into the pastor to tell him that that was the first time that she could remember in years where somebody had treated her other than a user. You know, it's remarkable how God is working these lives, but even remarkable how God is working in the lives of churches to minister to these ladies and to the men who find themselves at this very difficult point in life. You know, I've said this many times, I'll say it many times again. I have yet to meet a person whose life goal was to live at the Union Gospel Mission. You know, most of the people that are living in the mission are people who have either had obstacles that they just haven't been able to overcome, or they've made poor choices and they've paid dearly for the cost of it. And it's just wonderful to see how God is taking people who have found themselves for so many years in such hopeless conditions and is working through them. Many of the men and almost all of the women have come to know the Lord. Many of the ladies have been baptized. They've committed their children to the Lord. And it's just a remarkable thing how God is working the lives of these people. Okay, there's a few more pictures here. This is the Family Life Center. This is a building over on Pritchard that ministers to the families in the North End. On Wednesdays, we have a Bible study. And then we also have a lunch for the families, mostly ladies. Actually ladies and children, you know, who live in the north end of Winnipeg. This is one of the ladies who lives at the care center, who has come to know the Lord, and now she was sharing her testimony with the ladies from the North End. So she had kind of gone full circle. A woman who was in tremendous need, came to know the Lord, has begun to get things straight in her life, and now she's using her testimony to encourage others. We also have a version of the VV Boutique over on Pritchard, where the ladies on Wednesdays can come in and they can get clothing for their family, for themselves, for their children, for their husbands. This is also a picture that was taken just a few weeks ago. We work in conjunction with Child Evangelism Fellowship, where we run children's clubs, the Discovery Clubs, 2 days a week. So this is one of the clubs that's being run. This is a picture that was taken from camp. Your church, and I just have to thank you for this, your church really participated with us this year in sending kids to camp. I don't know what the final figure was, but I know that your church was one of the most active in promoting camp. And I think your church was responsible for sending many children to us that went to camp and spent a week at camp. Did anybody here have family members that went to camp through UGM this year? No? This year we sent almost 1,200 kids to camp. There's a businessman here in Winnipeg who said, "You find the kids and send them, and I'll write the bill." Any idea how much it costs to send 1,200 kids to camp? $301,000. So we set them, and we had a meeting with him in September, and he wrote out a check for $301,000 that enabled all these kids to go to camp. And over 200 of them trusted in Christ for the first time at camp this summer. Okay, just a couple more pictures. We also have an education building on the right-hand side, on the left-hand side. We have a school for adults. Last year, I had the privilege of going to the graduation exercise. These are adults who were able to finally finish their grade 12 education. The oldest one was 61, and it was really a neat thing to see them take their caps and throw them up in the air, especially the 61-year-old. So the next picture is just a shot from the school there, and then we also have, on the other side, we have children. We sponsor children to go to Faith Academy, and so Faith Academy actually runs classes in the other half of our building. So this current year, the mission is sponsoring 78 children to go to Faith Academy. So that just gives you a bit of an overview. A lot of you, when you think of Union Gospel Mission, probably think of us as being a soup kitchen. And we do that, but we do so much more. And we just appreciate those of you who are praying for the work, those of you who may be giving to the work, for those of you who may come down and volunteer from time to time. If any of you are interested in doing more of that, if you're interested in praying more, if you're interested in giving more, if you're interested in volunteering more, come and speak to me afterwards. I could tell you how that can be done. If some of you are interested in doing it for the first time, there's all kinds of opportunities. I'd love to talk to you further about that. So that in a nutshell, I'm sorry I raced through that, and I'm sorry I've kept you a little bit longer here. But it's just a wonderful work that God is doing through the mission. And that's better than what usually happens when speakers go over time. Usually it's the floor that falls out. So it's been good being here with you this morning. I've been encouraged, as I said, with your church. And I hope that 2012 is the best year that any of you have. Not because maybe circumstances are the best, but because you've got your hope in Jesus Christ, and you have that assurance and you have that confidence that regardless of how 2012 unfolds, because it's in His hands, it's going to be the best thing that ever happens to you. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of being able to walk with You. Thank You, Father, for the wonderful hope that we can have in You. Father, we read through the newspapers and we just hear this and we hear that, and sometimes we can just get very discouraged in terms of what the future holds. And yet, Father, we know that You hold the future in Your hands. And I would pray that this year we would be resolved not to lose Jesus, but rather we would resolve to walk with Him day by day, knowing that as we walk with Him, that we have this hope that goes beyond any kind of expression, this hope that goes beyond understanding, this hope and this confidence that we can have, knowing that only those things which are best will unfold in our lives this year. So, Father, give us that confidence. Help us to walk with Jesus day by day, that we might have that hope beyond a certainty. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.